What's up, South Bay Church? Man, it is so good to see you today. You have picked an incredible day to come to church. My name is Andy. If we've never met before, I'm the lead pastor here. And we are so excited today for multiple reasons. First of all, next week we are kicking off a brand new teaching series called Party Life. Don't make the mistake of hashtagging party life, though. I did that. That didn't go over very well. But we're going to have fun for 5 weeks. We're going to look at how Jesus was always partying. In fact, that got him in a ton of trouble with the religious people. But we see through that that God is a God of joy and celebration. And we're going to look at how do we bring that joy and celebration into our lives. So make sure you're back next week. I'm going to be teaching. And I've been on a summer break for 4 weeks. What happens for me is like when I'm gone that much time, I just take all that time, study, pray, and I put it all in one message when I get back. So you be ready next week for that. And then today, we are wrapping up our My Not So Perfect Life message series. How many of you guys have loved this series? God's used it in your life to impact you. We've talked about singleness. We've talked about dating. We've talked about parenting. And today we're going to wrap it up talking about marriage. And you are in for an incredible treat. We have a guest speaker here. My good friend Mark Lee is here all the way from Southern California. I can never get what city he's from. Eastvale, Chino, Chico, Chino Hills. If it's south of Morgan Hill, I'm like, whatever. You don't like the Warriors, that's all right. But don't hold that against him because he is an amazing man of God, an incredible leader. Their church is about the same age as South Bay, about the same size as South Bay. So we have so much in common. It's an incredible church making a difference in that community. But more than that, Mark is an incredible man. He's a father of 5 kids, which is amazing. And God gives him a lot of grace and strength for that. He's married to Andrea. They've been married for 18 years, successfully for 18 years. And he's going to share some stories from his marriage today, and God's going to use him. So I want to encourage you, lean in, listen to what God wants to say to you, laugh at his jokes. He's hilarious. He's funnier than a stand-up comedian, I promise you. So I want to encourage you, give a warm South Bay Church welcome to my good friend Mark Lee.
What's going on, Andy? Thank you. Hey, thank you guys so much. It is so great to be with y'all here at South Bay at all of our locations and all of our services. I just wanted to tell you guys that even though I'm from Southern California, I actually grew up in the Bay Area. I lived in South San Jose. My parents sent me to a hoity-toity private school in Saratoga, Sunnyvale. And so this area is very near and dear to my heart. And so I actually just want to start out by saying that I love you guys. And that even though I don't know you very well, God has placed this love in my heart for you guys because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Now, I also wanted to let you guys know that I really love your pastor. And the reasons why you might love your pastor is maybe because you think he's a great communicator or you think he's a great leader. And he's definitely both of those things. But when the Bible talks about, in 1 Timothy 3, those people who are qualified to lead, it doesn't say that like that person has to be funny or strategic or futuristic or any of those things. It talks about 2 things. That person has to be above reproach, that person has to be a man of character, and that they also have to have a great marriage. And just so you know, I'm somebody who knows your pastor behind the scenes. Pastor Andy is nailing it on both of those things. And so if y'all love and appreciate your pastor at all of our locations, I want you to give your pastor a huge, encouraging round of applause this morning. Can you do that? A woman dies. She goes to the gates of heaven and asks St. Peter, how do I get in? St. Peter says, all you have to do is spell one word correctly. Oh yeah, what's that word? Love. She gets in. Well, a few years later, St. Peter asks her if she'd be willing to man the pearly gates for a couple hours, and she says, absolutely. When all of a sudden, her earthly husband ends up showing up at the gate. She's like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen you in forever. How you doing? He says, so good. Because you remember that young, beautiful nurse that took care of you while you were dying? Well, I ended up marrying her. we won the lottery, and so we sold that, you know, that small little house that you and I lived in. We bought this great big mansion, and it was while we were skiing in the Swiss Alps that I ended up getting in this accident. So I'm in heaven, how do you get in? She said, all you have to do is spell one word correctly. Oh yeah, what's that word? Czechoslovakia. Now, isn't it interesting that when we all think about marriage, that when we all plan to get married, that when we dream about marriage, that we all have this dreamscaped, starry-eyed idea of what it's going to be like once I've found the one. That, you know what, that he's going to love me so much that he's never going to watch sports again. That she's going to love me so much that she's never going to nag me. That she's never going to act like she's my mother. That she's always going to be in the mood. And very quickly, reality begins to set in. And what we find out is that I do can very quickly turn into I want a do-over. Like, for example, I've been married to my wife for 18 years. And let me share with you, in all honesty, probably the biggest fight that I've ever gotten in with my wife. It was the first year that we had been married. I was in seminary studying to be a pastor, and she was supporting my way through school, as working as a school teacher at the time. And my wife, being tremendously loving and supportive up until that point, had come with me to every guest speaking engagement, just like she's here today. But working as a school teacher, I had this opportunity to speak at this really big youth camp, and I was really excited about it. And my wife, working at the time, she said, you know what, honey, I don't think I'm going to be able to come with you this time. And I was like, what? You've got to come with me. This is a huge opportunity. I'm going to be speaking to a lot of kids. And she's like, no, I've been working, and I'm tired, and I got a lot of grading to do this weekend. And I was like, you know what, honey, you've got to come. And I begged and I pleaded her to come. And in the frustration and in the disappointment of that moment, I ended up saying something that I later regretted. And I said, you know what, honey? You've never supported me. And then, all of a sudden, things got real at that moment, didn't it? You know, and today what I want to do is I want to speak to those of you who've had troubles in your relationship. Today, I want to speak to those of you who have said some mean and nasty things to your spouse. And if that's not you today, I'm really glad that you're here today, Jesus. Because for the rest of us, we've seen many of our parents get divorced. We've seen many of our friends get divorced. We've been through divorces. And oftentimes, we're left in a place where we wonder, like, is having a good marriage even possible? Is that even possible? And as a pastor today, I want to emphatically tell you this, that yes, a good marriage is possible. But it's not likely if you're going to do what everyone else in culture is doing. Let me say that one more time, that a good marriage absolutely is possible, but it's not likely if you're going to do what everyone else in culture is doing. Because we all know the statistics, right? That 50% of marriages end in divorce. And I think it's almost kind of crazy that you can't get a driver's license in our culture without taking a class, but you can get a marriage license for $15 and no preparation. That's crazy, isn't it? And so today what we want to do is we want to look into God's Word, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who created this, created us, and created this covenant called marriage, to see if he has anything to say about what it takes to succeed and what it takes to thrive in this very, very difficult relationship called marriage. If you have your Bibles today, would you open to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25? Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. What we're going to do is we're going to get a sneak peek into the very first wedding ceremony ever with God himself as the officiant of that wedding. I love the series that you guys have coming up next week. You guys have to come to it. This whole idea of partying. And that is how the Bible celebrates marriage. It starts with this picture of the wedding of Adam and Eve and actually ends with this picture of Christ's wedding with the church. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look into this picture of the very first wedding ceremony. And it says this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is, at all of our locations, would you go ahead and say this word with me, and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, I want you to look at that word united. I want you to, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to go ahead and circle that word united, because what you will find is this, that the Hebrew word for that word united is the word dubach. Now, at all of our locations, I want you to go ahead and say that with me. But you got to say that either like you're an old Jewish man or like you're a Korean with some kimchi stuck in your throat. Okay? At all of our locations, go ahead and say it with me. One, two, three. Dubach. That's right. What you're going to find is that that word not only talks about being united or brought together like you got a really good day on match.com. What you're going to find is that in the Old Testament, that word is also translated as following hard after someone. Pursuing someone with all of your heart and with all of your strength. In fact, it's translated that way in Judges chapter 20, verse 45. To even give you a little bit of a historical background behind that verse, the Israelites are going to battle against the Benjamites because they raped and murdered an Israelite woman. And when the Benjamites were losing the battle and running away, this is what it says in Judges chapter 20, verse 45. As they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, the Israelites cut down 5,000 men along the roads. And they, here's this word, and they dubach. And they kept pressing. They kept following. They were relentless in their pursuit after the Benjamites. And then they struck down 2,000 more. This word means to relentlessly and to doggedly pursue someone. It means that I'm going to pursue them with a single-minded and focused devotion. And what I want to say today is this, that we're all real good at pursuing the other person when we're dating, aren't we? We're all real good at pursuing that person when we bring them flowers and we sing them love songs and we pretend like we like chick flicks. And that all goes until the day that we're married. But the point that I want to make today is that it's actually more important to pursue and to cling and to follow hard after that person after you say, I do, than before you say, I do. Can I get an amen this morning? What I want to say is this, show me a divorce, and I will show you two people who have stopped dubach, two people who have stopped following hard and pursuing one another. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is I'd love to give you two pieces of biblical advice as to how it is that we can effectively pursue one another in that marriage relationship. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Advice number one is this, that a word of encouragement can change your marriage. That a word of encouragement can change your marriage. In other words, that the words that you bring to your spouse are the most important thing that you bring to your marriage. That even more important than the amount of money that you bring in your paycheck, even what's more important than the amount of square feet that you have in your house, or the number of horsepower that you have in your car, than the number of children that you have in your family, the most important thing that you bring to your marriage is the kind of words that you speak to the other person. And it's hard. I'm married. I understand that it's hard to speak words of encouragement to the other person because sometimes, honestly, you don't think they deserve it. Sometimes you kind of think maybe the other person's a little lazy and they need to get their act together. Or sometimes you see it, but you don't say it because just like you're trying to train a little puppy dog, you want them to earn it. And what you're going to find is that scripture has a bit of a different perspective on that, because Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, that we are to what? We are to encourage one another. How often at all of our locations would you go ahead and say this word? Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that, why are we to encourage one another daily? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, the scriptures is saying that there is a direct correlation between the words that you use and the hardness of your heart. That if you come to your spouse and if you have a softened heart towards your spouse and you use words of encouragement towards them, it is only because you have a softened heart towards God. But if you have a hardened heart towards your spouse and you have difficulty and reluctance in releasing life-giving and encouraging words to them, what I'm trying to say is this, that it's not their fault. That it's your fault. Because you have allowed your heart to be deceived by sin. Now, honestly, it's easy for our hearts to be deceived by sin, isn't it? Because if you want to see the bad in your spouse, guess what? You gonna see it every single time. You don't need to look for it. You don't have to expend any effort in searching for it. It's right there. Right in front of your face. What I'm also trying to say is this. If you want to see the good in your spouse, you can do it. But let me tell you this. It's going to take a lot more work. And it's going to take a lot more effort to do that. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul says. One of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let's go ahead and apply that to your marriage. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy about your spouse, that's what I want you to focus on. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Now, what I want to do is I want to go ahead and apply this to the men, and then I'm going to go ahead and apply this idea to the women. I want to talk to the men first. You know why? Because honestly, we probably need the most help in this area. Right? Ladies, say amen if you think that's the case. This is an area that I think we probably need the most help in. So I'm going to go ahead and start with the men. Men, if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and write this down. Men, you are to pursue her with your words of, would y'all say it with me at all of our campuses? Words of affection. We are to pursue her with our words of affection. Men, all I'm trying to say is this, that women love it when you use words of affection. Now, just to be clear, I'm talking about words of non-sexual affection. Yes. Now, some of you men were like, what? It's like all of a sudden I started speaking Chinese or something like that. You're like, what? Non-sexual affection. What is that? I mean, that is like jumbo shrimp. That's like government intelligence. I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, you know what? This is an area of my own husbandry that I've been learning about recently, and that is this, that men, we have a tendency to be way too transactional in our love. Do you know what I mean by that? This is what I mean, that I will do this for you in exchange for a little something-something. That if I do this, if this, then this. And we have a tendency to think that, you know what, that if I would just do this, then you have to do this. Case in point, if you were to go home and if you were to apply this message and use all of these words of affection and you did not get anything in return, you would come back to me and say, well, it didn't work. I use all those words of affection. It didn't work. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. That we have to give without any expectation in return. You know why? Because she doesn't understand love that way. In fact, I would argue that God doesn't even understand love that way. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, maybe you had this verse read at your wedding, it says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, and it is not what at all of our campuses, it is not self-seeking. Pursue her with your words of affection, non-sexual affection. Men, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Okay, now ladies, I want to talk to you for a second because you're not going to pursue him with your words of affection. He didn't want to hear your oogie woogie. He don't want to hear that stuff, okay? You're not going to pursue him with your words of affection. You're going to pursue him this way. You're going to pursue him with your words of, would you all say it with me? With your words of affirmation. And why is that? Because he needs to know that you believe in him. He needs to know that you believe in him. Why? Because he actually starts to become what you see in him. And he will become what you say about him. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, it says this: better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a, would y'all say this with me at all of our locations, a nagging wife. Now, you men better be careful how loud you say that because you might actually be sleeping on the corner of your roof tonight. But ladies, this is what y'all know. If you continue to nag your husband, if you continue to tear him down and to tell him what he's not, the funny thing is that it's actually going to have the very opposite effect of what you wanted to begin with. He's actually going to start to become less of what you want him to become. You know why? Because your opinion of him matters to him more than anybody else. You know him more intimately than anyone else in the world. And here's the thing, if you don't believe in him, then why should he believe in himself? Can I tell you this? After a Sunday at my home church, I will preach and I will preach and I will preach. We're still a portable church after 10 years. We got 6 trailers coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't leave until 1:30 in the afternoon. I will preach my heart out on that given day. And the funny thing is this, it almost doesn't matter. I hope you receive this right, that it almost doesn't matter how much the people of my own church come up to me in the foyer and say, "Pastor, what a great job you did today." It almost doesn't matter to me how many people say that on Instagram that they loved my sermon at Pastor M. Lee, by the way. Doesn't matter about any of those things. That the only thing that really matters to me is what my wife thinks. So after a long day, usually I walk into the living room at 1:30 in the afternoon. I'm just real tired. I'm feeling kind of vulnerable. She's usually doing the dishes from lunch. And so I come in. And you know what I'm thinking in that moment? I'm thinking this. Would you think about the sermon? Did you like it? Was it funny? Or was it like convicting? And every week, let me tell you what my wife does. She stops what she's doing. She sits down with me. She takes notes. My wife takes notes on her husband's sermon every single week. She shares with me her notes and what it is that she liked and appreciated. And then every week at the end of all of that, she says, "Honey, you know what? I'm so glad that not only are you my husband, but I'm really glad that you're my pastor." Yeah, yeah. And I'm like this, "Oh, gosh. Oh, you don't mean that." Let me tell you this. I can have all the thank yous and all the pats on the back from everybody in the world. But let me tell you, if my wife does that for me, all of a sudden, I kind of feel like I can stand up to any critic in the world. And here's the thing, ladies, I know that you are starved at times for his words of affection, aren't you? Well, maybe he's also starved for your words of affirmation as well. And here's what I want you to do, that even if you don't believe it, you're like, I'm not going to say that because it's a lie. Even if you don't believe it, I want you to speak those words in faith. That if God can do anything, that he can definitely do that in the life of your husband. I want you to speak words of vision over him. That this is what I see in you. That this is what God is doing in your life. And watch him change. Okay? That's the first thing that we need to do. The second thing that we need to consider is this, that love is kindled through physical touch. Go ahead and write that down, that love is kindled through physical touch. For my wife, her top two love languages are quality time and acts of service, and my top two love languages are touch me and touch me some more. Hashtag, I didn't need to know that about the guest speaker. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. It is the Shulamite woman that is speaking to Solomon, and she says this, "Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded and if their blossoms have opened and if their pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love." Translation? Let's go have sex in the park. I mean, that's what the Bible's saying, right? Let's go have sex in the park. Now, as a pastor, I do not want to encourage you to do that. If you go have sex in the park, you will be arrested. But as a pastor, I also want to say this, as somebody who's pastored and been married for almost 19 years, what I want to say is that sex and physical intimacy is much more important than most married people give it credit for. It's not more important than most single people give it credit for, because most single people think it's everything. But for a married person, it's more important than most married people give it credit for. I have done a lot of marriage counseling in my life, and I have talked with a lot of troubled couples. And this is what I've realized, that in the anatomy and the autopsy of every divorce, long before the ink on the divorce papers are ever dry, you know what dried up first? Their intimacy, their physical touch with one another. So again, what I want to do is I want to go ahead and address the men first, and then I want to go ahead and see how this applies to the women next. Okay, so men, if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and write this down. Men, that I want you to work on your approach. Men, I want you to work on your approach. Be tender in your approach. Be romantic in your approach. Because men, I know what you do. Every single day, you're like this. I bet you want some of this. You come out of the shower and you're like, oh, baby, that CrossFit, this is driving you wild. Please, dude, you use your words. You got to try a little tenderness. Men, our problem, you know what it is? We make everything sexual. And in the process of making everything sexual, we actually make nothing sexual at the same time. You know what we do? Your woman says something like this. Hey, can you pour me a bowl of cereal? And you know what you say? You say this. I'll pour you a bowl of cereal. Give me that spoon and I'll stir you up, girl. Or she'll say something like this. Hey, you know, I need to get my oil changed today. You know how you men respond? You men respond like this. I change your oil. Here's what I want you to do, men. Are you ready for it? Grunt less, talk more, right? Okay, so men, you need to work on your approach. Ladies, go ahead and write this down because you're not off the hook yet, okay? Ladies, write this down. I want you to have an approach, okay? Have any approach. Try anything. In fact, ladies, this is what I want you to do. That everything I told the men not to do, that's what I want you to do. So here's what we're going to do. We're at all of our locations. We're going to practice. Ladies, we're all going to practice this morning. Here we go. I'm going to say, hey, I'm pretending like your husband. And I'm going to say, hey, can you pour me a bowl of cereal? And you're going to say, I'm going to pour you a bowl of cereal. Okay, ready? Okay, I'm your husband right now. Hey, can you pour me a bowl of cereal? No wonder why divorce is so rampant in our country. That was pathetic. Okay, now change your oil. Change your oil. And you're gonna change your oil. Okay, right? Here we go. Hey, I think I'm gonna go get your oil change. Equally as pathetic, but I have a time limit and we have to move on, okay? ladies, here's what you have to understand, that when you turn off the faucet and when things go dry, let me tell you, that is a crisis for a man. That is akin to him not speaking to you any longer. That would be a crisis for you, and that's a crisis for him. And the way that those two analogies are a little bit different is that if he's not getting his sexual needs met, he has no other legitimate biblical option outside of you. Everything else is considered sin. So one of the best things that you can do for your marriage is to engage in frequent and spiritual love-making with one another. Ladies, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know what? But he's a jerk. I don't like him. And I don't like you telling me that I got to do mm-mm with him. All I want to say is this, that I totally understand how you could feel that way. All I want to say is this, that sometimes that feelings follow actions, don't they? And sometimes when we do the right thing, then feelings will naturally follow. If you want to have what you once had, then sometimes you're going to have to do what you once did. And here's the way that I'm going to end out. I want all of us to stand up, if that's okay. At all of our locations, I would love for all of us to stand up right now. And if you are married and your marriage partner is here today, I want you to go ahead and grab their hand, if that's okay. Go ahead and grab their hand. In first service, everybody was holding each other's hand, and I thought we were in Kentucky or something. But if you're married, go ahead and grab their hand. And I want you to look at each other right now, and I want you to say, baby, we can do this. See, and part of the reason why I want you to even say that to each other is because there's somebody here today who came to church thinking to themselves that all hope is lost in our marriage. That, you know what? That there's no way we're going to be able to salvage this thing. That there is no hope for us. And someone here today needs to hear this, that there isn't a marriage in this place that God can't fix. There isn't a marriage in this place that God cannot enter into. That if God created this entire universe in conceivably 6 days, my goodness, God could create this universe in 6 seconds, couldn't he? That if God could come to this earth as a man, if he could die on a cross for your sins and for mine, you know what he's doing? He's looking down at your piddly problems going, that is nothing, that is no challenge for me. And so here's married people, what you need to do, you need to not look at the size of your problems. You need to look at the size of your God. Yep. That our great God today, because your marriage is a symbol of his love for the church, he wants to enter into that relationship and he wants to bring forgiveness and love and redemption, and he wants to bring grace. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray for all of our single people who will one day get married. I want to pray for all of our engaged people who are right about to get married. I want to pray for all of our married people who are right in the thick of things. And what I also want to do is I want to pray for the divorced people in the room as well. Because maybe you kind of feel like everybody else's marriage is perfect, and you know, I kind of messed up mine, and maybe you've been feeling a little bit of guilt through this entire sermon. Can I tell you this? You are in good company today, because we're all screwed up. We've all done things wrong, and right now you are in the middle of a bunch of sinners that are saved by grace. And I want to speak on behalf of this church that you are loved here, that you are accepted here, and that you have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Why don't we all go ahead and bow our heads and pray right now. Father God, we ask for your blessing, and we ask for your anointing to be upon each and every person in this room. We know that, Father, that in marriage, that you have not only created a contract, it's not this, if I do this, then you do this. The Father, that you have created a covenant. A covenant that as we enter into is a symbol of the kind of love that you have for us. And Father, you have a vested interest in glorifying yourself through all of this. But also, Father, what we know is that marriage is for our holiness. That yes, it's difficult. And yes, there are times where we feel unhappy, but you are using this relationship to create in me a person who is more glorifying to you, a person who is more patient, someone who is more kind, someone who does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude. And I pray that, Father, that you would continue to do that work in me until your work is finished. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.